Welcome to Cornerstone. We get to start a brand new series today called How to Study the Bible. And as we start into the new year, this is something I'm really passionate about, really excited about. And we had a great first service, so it's going to be good this morning. From time to time here at Cornerstone, you get to hear from different community ministries and learn a little bit about how you can make a difference here in the community we live in. And this morning is one of those times. Before I jump into the message, we get to hear a little bit from Joy Ranch. And if you're not familiar with Joy Ranch, they're a home for children that's located right here, right outside of Galax over in Woodlawn. And they just do an amazing job reaching out to families in crisis. And really, one of the great things about Joy Ranch is they've been here since the early 60s. And so numerous lives have been changed by the work that they do there. And so I'm going to let you hear a little bit about Joy Ranch from them. Hannah's going to share with you a little bit this morning about what they do.
And what we do is we get to love and live alongside kiddos. We get to love and live alongside these amazing, wonderful kids who come from really tough circumstances. So all of our kids come to us because they are coming out of crisis situations. They're coming from really difficult circumstances that are beyond their control. Okay, and we have wonderful kiddos, and we have two sides to our kids. Our kids are just like any kiddos you would know. They're goofy and funny, and they love playing video games. They hate doing chores. They love pizza, and they hate vegetables. For the most part. And if you couldn't tell, these are some of our kids over here. But another side of our kiddos is that they come from really tough situations. And so what we do is we try to meet both sides of our kiddos. We try to meet their needs. So we come at it from an approach of these are our kids, we love them, but also our house parents and our team is trauma-informed to meet those needs on that side of our kiddos as well. And so, who do we serve? A lot of people don't quite understand or know who we serve, so I'm here to tell you guys about that. So on our next slide, yeah. So who do we serve? So you can go to our next slide. And we serve kids who come from crisis situations. That can look like a lot of different things. And we serve kids as young as 5, all the way up to the age of 18. And if they're with us when they're 18, they can stay until they're 21. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. We have private placements, and we also have social services placements. Social services placements are the kiddos who are in foster care. So on the next slide, we have a couple of facts. So is there really a need for Joy Ranch in our communities? Why is Joy Ranch a thing? Wouldn't it be better if kids are in foster care? Well, here's the thing. Or in foster homes. So some fast facts, our four surrounding communities, okay? So that's Woodlawn, Hillsville, Galax, and Grayson County. They have 3 times the national average of kids in the foster care system. That's a staggering number because the amount of kids in the foster care system nationally is already very high. But our communities have 3 times that amount. That is really devastating. And the fact of the matter is there's just not enough good, safe foster homes a lot of times. Also, a lot of kiddos would rather not go to a foster home or for private placements. We're just a really safe, secure place when maybe the parents or the grandparents can't afford to continue to take care of them or something happened like that, and we love those kiddos, and so we're open to those kiddos as well. One quarter of our surrounding communities lives below the poverty line. And another quarter lives at the poverty line, okay? So that's half of our surrounding communities live either at or below the poverty line. And which means that a lot of times when people live at the poverty line or below it, they don't have a lot of access to certain resources, such as educational resources or therapeutic resources. So there's a real need in our surrounding communities. So that brings us to who we are. And who we are is Joy Ranch is a home, which is on our next slide. Thank you. Joy Ranch is a home. We're not just a house. We're not just a residential facility where kids come and stay. We are home. We try our best to make it into a home. And along with that is we're family. We really believe that we're a family. Each of our houses has house parent couples, which model a mom and dad. And then we take up to 8 kids per house. So we actually have our boys' house parents over here, Jason and Michelle, and they have a lot of their boys with them. And they are awesome. And a part of what house parents do, and then I'm a relief house parent, and that's my husband, Gabe, and we're relief house parents. And then we have a girls' house parent couple who aren't with us today, but they're awesome. And so what we do is we work to provide a family, and we work to provide a safe and a structured home. And we also work to love our kids. Our kids can be with us for 2 weeks. They can be with us for 2 years. We never know. But no matter how long or how short they're with us, we love them like they're our own kids. And we try to teach them what a healthy, loving relationship looks like. And we're also at the core of who we are, the core of everything we do, we're Christ-centered. We were founded, the McHenrys founded Joy Ranch, on the belief of Jesus, and he is who he said he was, and he is who he says he is. And we are Christ-centered. That's the lifeblood of Joy Ranch. So everything we do comes down to the fact that we love Jesus Christ, and we believe that as followers of Jesus, we're called to love and serve the most vulnerable amongst us, and the hurting and the marginalized. And so that is why Joy Ranch is here. That's what we're founded on. And that's why all of our team is doing what we're doing. Okay, so a little bit about what we do. We talked a little bit about it, but on the next slide. So we provide a home. We model healthy relationships. But that's not all we do. We also advocate. So our house parents and our team, we advocate for our kids. We fight for our kids. A lot of times our kids come from situations where they need someone to speak for them and fight for them, and that's what we do. But we also empower them, and we empower them and teach them the skills they need to fight for themselves as well, so they can fight alongside of us. And we also instill values in them, okay? So we instill values. So Jason and Michelle are boys' house parents. That happened in the first service. It's fun. Our boys' house parents, they instill in their boys, one thing I love that they instill is how to treat women, that you treat women with respect and dignity and kindness. And I love that. I think that's really awesome. And so they do an awesome job instilling those kind of values into their boys. So on the horizon, we have really awesome stuff happening on our horizon. So Joy Ranch has actually already started opening our independent living program. And what this is for kiddos who are 18 to 21 who need a place to live. And this is a huge need. And the reason it's a huge need is because Virginia is the number one state, okay? We're the number one state for kids who age out of the foster care system. So what does that mean? That means that when a kiddo's in foster care and they turn 18 and they don't have a permanent home, they haven't been adopted, they have no place to go, okay? So essentially, a lot of times they have no family to live with, they have no home, okay? And so the transition from being an 18-year-old high schooler into adulthood is already jarring. Most of us could speak to that. It's hard. It's tough. Now imagine doing that without a support system or without a place to live, okay? So half of these kids who age out of the foster care system end up incarcerated or homeless. So that's a real need, okay? And so Joy Ranch, we have our independent living program where these kiddos will have a place to live that's safe, they have a community, and they have people who can invest in them, things like how to budget or how to pay your rent on time. Small things that maybe we take for granted, but for an 18-year-old who needs a support system, it's really, really valuable. We also have our Ruby Handy Industrial Arts Building. That's being built right now. It's this huge building, and it's really, really exciting because a lot of our kiddos, they are not going to go to college. They don't want to go to college, and that's totally fine. And so what this does is this teaches them a skill set so that they can get a good job. And so this will teach our kids how to do like skills in automotive or carpentry areas, and so they can go out and find a great job to sustain themselves. And so that's what our Ruby Handy Industrial Arts Building, and it's super, super exciting. I'm really excited about it. And we also have our Educational Resource Center, which is really, I'm excited about all these things. But our Educational Resource Center is really cool. We got a grant for it. And what this is going to do is it's going to be on our campus, and it's going to provide educational resources, not just to our kids, but also to our kids, but also to our surrounding communities. So like we talked about before, a lot of times our communities don't have access to certain resources, and this, our ERC, will open that up for our communities to come and get those educational resources, like SAT prep. Okay. So we would love for you guys to partner with us, and it's really cool. A lot of people from Cornerstone and Cornerstone sent groups to Joy Ranch already. You guys already partner with us a lot, and that's amazing. Our boys' home was pioneered by Leebrook, where they live now. It's super awesome. It's a wonderful cottage, and Cornerstone sent a group to help start that, and so that's really exciting. And so we ask that you partner with us, and the number one way you can partner with us is to pray for us. This job can be a little tough. It can be hard. It comes with a lot of heartache. It's tough. And so we ask that you pray for our house parents. Pray that they'd be encouraged. pray that their hearts would be strengthened and that they could pour into our kids the best ways as we can. And pray for our kiddos. Pray for the upcoming things that we have going on that are exciting. But yeah, that's our number one way that we ask you to partner us is just to pray for us. We also would love for you to volunteer. We have so many different areas you can volunteer. Any talent, any skill set, we can find a place for you. So if you pray about it and you're like, man, I want to get involved with Joy Ranch, come volunteer with us. We'd love to have you. And if you want more information on that, you can see me after or see one of our house parents, and we'll be glad to talk your heads off about it. And you can give. So we take financial donations or material donations, like lightly worn clothes. We have a clothes closet, or like boring stuff like toilet paper, but, you know, we need toilet paper. And stuff like that, kind of thing is huge, and we ask that you consider maybe giving if that's where you feel led. Okay, so if you want to know more about us or just keep up with us or see the pictures of these beautiful kiddos over here, you can like us and follow us on Facebook, please. We're trendy now, so we have Instagram, so you can follow our Instagram if that's your thing, and visit our website, and we would love for you to find out more. Catch us after the service if you have more questions or want to know more about what we do. Thank you guys for letting me talk at you. Thank you, Pastor Mike. So that's my thing.
It really is amazing, the ministry that takes place at Joy Ranch, and we'd love to get more groups to go over there and serve. So if that's something you're interested in, please let them know. Let us know. We'll see what we can do. It's interesting. I didn't mention this first service, but several years ago, there's a book that the McHenrys wrote about Joy Ranch called Feed My Lamb, I think. Is that right? And I read that several years ago, and I learned something that I didn't know. It was kind of a personal connection to Joy Ranch, that my grandfather, who died when I was like in second grade, real young, he was instrumental in Joy Ranch coming to Woodlawn, and Dr. Waddell, and he actually provided all the medical care for the kids when it was first founded. So it was really interesting to learn that there's even a personal connection there. But I've been around Joy Ranch a lot over the last 10, 15 years. They really do an amazing work there for God. So let's continue to pray for them, lift them up, and just another great opportunity to serve right here in our own community. So we like sharing things like that with you, just so you know what's happening, just so you can see that God is at work, not just here on Sunday morning, but throughout our community in numerous ways. So we appreciate, Hannah, you sharing and all the work you guys are doing. Now, we get to jump into a new series, and I know that it's the New Year's, and everybody's got all these great ideas of everything you're going to start, right? And we're going to start exercising, you're going to lose weight, going to diet. Everybody has all these commitments, and we know how that usually goes. We usually stay committed, right, for maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and then it starts kind of tapering off. And one of the commitments that a lot of people make, I'm going to read my Bible this year. I'm going to get into it. I'm going to read it. I'm going to learn. I'm going to do it this year. And you've got your little reading plan or your little Bible or your YouVersion app and a plan you're following along. And it goes good for a while, but then something happens, right? Then you miss a day, maybe 2 days, 3 days, and then before long you fall completely off the wagon and you just give up. And I don't want that to happen this year. I don't want to see that happen. I don't want us just to assume that this is something that's we want to do but never quite get to. I truly believe if you want to see your faith grow, that it will not happen until you start reading the Bible. If you want to kickstart your faith, the number one way you can do that is to get into the Bible and read it. It was interesting. I saw online this week, it was actually on kind of a Christian satire site. And I've shared a few articles from them before, but it's called the Babylon Bee. And it said here, it was kind of a humorous article here, but I want to share it with you. It said, local man sets more realistic goal of reading the Bible until he gets to Leviticus. And if you've ever started reading through the Bible in the Old Testament, you kind of know where this is going. And it said, in an attempt to be more realistic and honest with himself with his Bible reading goals this year, local man Mike Patson resolved to read Genesis and Exodus this year and then Peter out around Leviticus chapter 2. The believer usually attempts to read the entire Bible, but only makes it through Genesis and part of Exodus before he gets bored with God's inspired word. This year, he says, things are going to be different, as he's sure to accomplish his much more achievable goal of making it to Leviticus and then tucking away his Bible until next January. I will read the Bible until the moment the going gets tough this year, and then I will bow out, the realist wrote on Facebook yesterday. And that's kind of what, you know, when you read something like that, especially satire, there's that tinge of humor to it, but that sense of also there's some truth there, right? There's some truth that we see that happen so many times. We've got good intentions. We really want to do it, but then somewhere along the way, our expectations don't match our reality. And so what we want to do with this series is really help you understand that you can study the Bible. And I'm intentional about using the word study and not just read. Because I feel like so many times we're content with reading the Bible and not really studying the Bible. I don't want us to go through another year where you're just reading, right? And have you ever done this? Have you ever read like part of the Bible and you get one page and then two pages and then three pages and then you're like, I just forgot what I read. Have you ever done that? Right, and when you lose focus and you just read, and I don't want you reading the Bible for just to get a check mark to say, I read it. I want you reading the Bible and understanding it. I want you reading and studying. I want you reading it and then applying it to your life. And I believe every single person here can do that. One of our core values here at Cornerstone, and we have several core values, but one of them is truth. That we will use the Bible as our authority and our guide. We will use the Bible as our authority and guide. Now, you would think that every church would agree with this, but I want you to know that this is something that we take very seriously, and it's something that you're seeing more and more in our culture and our society today, that churches really don't use the Bible as the authority and guide. What we see now is people picking and choosing what parts of the Bible to believe, basing what they believe on their own opinions more than the Bible, and you see this in many different ways. And I just want you to know here at Cornerstone, we really do believe the Bible. It really is the authority for us. It's the guide. It's what we base our beliefs upon. It's the authoritative Scripture, the authoritative Word of God. It's the inspired, inerrant Word of God. That's what we believe here at Cornerstone. So that means we don't compromise what the Bible says just because culture doesn't agree with us. And I think that's important for us just to establish. That's how we view Scripture. That's why we think this is so important. Now, that really kind of brings us to an important question this morning. And if we believe that strongly in Scripture, there's two questions we've got to ask ourselves. Here's the first one then. Can I really trust it? Can I trust the Bible? I'm up here telling you, this is God's Word to us. This is the Creator of the universe, His message to us. Can I trust it? Or has it been changed and passed down? And do we really know that what we're reading today is God's Word? And I would tell you with absolute certainty that we can know that what we have today is God's Word. And I believe that with all my heart, or I wouldn't be standing here. And so 2 Timothy in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says this. It says, all Scripture, it is breathed out by God. I love that word there. It's inspired. That God has breathed life into it. And that's really what we have in Scripture. It's God breathing out a message to us. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. And this is what we see in Scripture, that God has given us this message, that He, as we read the words on a page, we're not just reading someone's opinion. What we find out in Scripture is that the people that wrote the Bible, and this again was written, the Bible is such an amazing book, you know, 66 different books combined over thousands of years, multiple continents, multiple languages. We see this all pulled together. Absolutely amazing that this, it's supernatural, right? There's no way this could be, we couldn't even do it today with the internet. I mean, and they did this. It's just incredible how we see this all pulled together and cross-referenced, and it's amazing to see this. But when we look at this and we see that each individual person that wrote it, it's not just their words, it's God inspiring them to put the pen to the paper to write it out. Peter says that they were moved by the Spirit. Right? Moved by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit moved them. And so while we see their own personalities, their own influence in the writings, we also see that it is God who is the author. And so God is the author of every single book that we have in Scripture. And again, it's so neat to see how that all came together. I found a video this week that I think helps explain why we can trust the Bible, and it's a short one, but I want to share it with you this morning.
We live at a time where you keep hearing stuff like, oh, the Bible was changed in the Middle Ages by the, you know, the monks, and that we don't know what it really says. And you know, upon investigation, I have come to the conclusion that that's not true. The Dead Sea Scrolls, they were in jars for like 2,000 years in a desert someplace. And then in, what was it, 1947, 48, somebody discovers them and opens them up and says, oh, what's this? They are documents of the Old Testament that have been hidden in jars in the desert where it's dry, where they're preserved for 2,000 years. And we can say, oh, so what did the Bible say 2,000 years ago? Let's read it. We don't have to guess if the monks changed it or not. Let's read it. And you read it, and it's like letter for letter, not word for word, letter for letter, the same as it is today. So the argument that the Bible was changed, it just has to go in the garbage instantly. We have thousands and thousands of New Testament manuscripts that exist that we can read and compare to other New Testament manuscripts. We don't have that for Socrates. We don't have that for Aristotle. We don't have that for Thucydides. We don't have that for Herodotus. We don't have those documents close to when they were written. Like, the closest documents we have to those documents are literally 1,000 years later. There have been, just in the last like 50 years, tremendous archaeological discoveries, and this is another one of these things. Like 100 years ago, people could make arguments, but like now, we have archaeological evidence that keeps coming up over and over and over. I read about it in the New York Times. You open it up and they say, oh, they found a stele talking about the house of David. You know, they had no evidence that 3,000 years ago there actually was a king in Israel named David. Now they have archaeological evidence. This happens over and over and over again, that, oh, suddenly we realize the Assyrians or the Hittites, they actually existed because we found something from, you know, in cuneiform writing that proves it, whereas up until now we thought maybe it was just made up. Archaeological evidence is pretty compelling. It becomes an open and shut case. People can believe what they want, but when you start looking at that evidence, it's overwhelming. It does matter that it's real, that it's trustworthy, and you can investigate it. And I would say it's kind of fun to investigate it.
That video is kind of neat because he touches on so many of the individual points that kind of reinforce that we can trust the Bible. All the archaeological evidence that's out there. And he's right. You see it on the news all the time. Different new findings that confirm what the Bible teaches. We see it not just archaeological, but we also see all the textual evidence from the different manuscripts. And it's amazing the agreement that we have among them from really over thousands of year period, that the manuscripts that we have. It's amazing to see the extra-biblical attestation, or kind of all the different writings from outside of Scripture that go back and attest, right, to what happened, the Jewish historians and all the different writings that we see throughout history that confirm the events that happened in the Bible. And we even have eyewitness accounts in Scripture itself. And that's part of what we have in the New Testament, are eyewitness accounts of what happened with Jesus. And then I would say there's more historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus than any event in all of history that we can see and look at. And that just all goes to show how we can trust the Bible. Now, several months ago, Jennifer and I got to go to Washington, D.C. and visit the Museum of the Bible. Has anybody heard about that museum yet? It's really interesting. It was funded in part by the founder of Hobby Lobby and his family. It's a six-story building in downtown D.C. It's kind of behind the Air and Space Museum, the Smithsonian on the Mall. It's kind of right behind it. Incredible museum. One of the most high-tech museums. It is the most high-tech museum I've ever been in my entire life. But as you go through that museum, you just see floor after floor, exhibit after exhibit, movie after movie. They've got all the artifacts and manuscripts right there and on display. And what you see is all the stuff that he just talked about, the archaeological evidence, the textual evidence, all that stuff, you see it. And so if you ever get a chance, if you're in D.C., I really encourage you to take the time to go there and check it out, because it's pretty amazing just to see, again, how all this comes together, how we really can trust the Bible. Now, ultimately, God, he's given each one of us a free will to choose. And so some of you may be here this morning, you may be saying, I'm still not sure. And I would tell you, if that's the case, if you're not really sure, then you need to seek. You need to start searching, because as you search for the answers and as you start digging into God's Word, we've seen this time after time throughout history. As people who are on the fence about it, as they search for the answers, what they find time and time again is that we can trust the Bible, that it is God's Word, that it is, and that Jesus is who He says He is. And so that's really the first question we've got to ask ourselves. Can I trust the Bible? Here's the second question we've got to ask ourselves. If we can trust it, then can we understand it? Is it something that's available, accessible? Is it something that I can actually read and understand? Or is this just something that's kind of a document that's out there that's meant for someone else that's kind of, you've got to be a religious scholar to understand it? And you may say, well, that's kind of silly, but throughout history, what we've seen time and time again is that common people have not had access to the Word of God. That's why I love this day and age we live in with all the technology, and I know some people don't like all the technology, but what I see is that it has opened up so many doors for us to read and understand the Bible. And I think we struggle sometimes with that we struggle with understanding the Bible, and there's a few reasons for this. One is that we've got to realize that the Bible was written in a different culture and a different time than today. And so we have to understand a little bit about the culture and the time it was written in. When we read the Scripture, we've got to look at it and see who it was written to and why it was written and ask ourselves those questions. But it's also hard to understand, because there's all these different types of literatures. There's history, there's poetry, right? There's the law, there's wisdom literature, there's prophecy, personal letters, there's apocalyptic visions, and all this. And the way we read those different genres, it really does, we have to understand why they were written to understand kind of how we interpret. The way we would interpret, for instance, Proverbs is very different than the way we would interpret a personal letter. And so understanding those differences helps us. And then we've got to understand, sometimes we just read into Scripture because of our experiences. And we kind of interpret it based on what we've gone through, and instead of kind of stepping back and looking at what it was actually meant to say to start with. And so I would just challenge us to know that we can really understand it. We don't have to be scared. We don't have to step back and say, someone else needs to teach me. The remarkable thing about the Bible is that the Bible was written by ordinary men to ordinary people. Ordinary people to ordinary people. When we look at it, it's pretty remarkable. Jesus could have chose the religious elite of the day to be his disciples. The smartest, the most intelligent people, and instead he just picked up a bunch of day laborers, right? Fishermen and tax collectors and religious zealots, and he had all these people that just, and he's like these ragged, I mean, they were considered the idiots of the day, almost common people, and yet he took them together, and they changed the world. And they're the ones that we read. And one of the most, I mean, the Bible is just incredible literature as well. I mean, when you study it from a literature standpoint, the writing is just amazing. And this was done by common people, and it's accessible to common people. I'm so thankful for that, that we have the opportunity to read Scripture like that. My roommate in college, and I may have shared this before at some point, but he was a smart guy, like a 4.0 grade point average in graduate school, studying like statistic stuff. And we would try to have some conversations from time to time about Scripture. And he was a devout Catholic. And every time I would try to ask him, what do you think about what the Bible says here? He would like immediately shut down the conversation and go to, I need to ask my priest about it. I'm like, but just read it. And he's like, no, I can't understand it. I'm like, dude, you're smarter than I am. I mean, you can read that, right? And he would say, and he would go to his priest and have his priest tell him, then he'd come back to me, and this is what the priest told me. I'm like, you've got the Scripture. You can read it. You can understand it. And there was that mental block there, right, that he couldn't understand it. And that really kind of impacted me, just seeing how, I guess, fearful he was of actually reading and understanding the Word. And I want you to know that you don't have to be that way. When you read it, you don't have to have someone else tell you what it means. Just think about this. If you only ate food one time a week, how would you be the rest of the week? You would be miserable. You'd be grumpy. You would be weak. You wouldn't be worth anything. But yet, scripturally, spiritually, right, if you only are fed one day a week, when you come to church on Sunday morning, you're going to be the same way spiritually. You're going to be weak. You're going to be ineffective. Why? Because you have no strength. You have no endurance. Because you're grumpy all the time. We need that daily intake of Scripture. We need that continual diet of understanding and hearing from God. And I believe that every one of us can do it. Now, I mentioned earlier the technology that we have today is incredible. We have so many tools at our disposal to understand and read Scripture. If you've ever been in a Christian bookstore, you know it's overwhelming just to walk in the door. If you ever go and say, I want to pick out a Bible, and you walk in a new Christian bookstore, and you look, and there's just aisle after aisle after aisle after aisle, and you're like, where do I even start? Have y'all experienced that? And there's some good things, though, right? Because, one, we have to understand that we've now got access to multiple translations. And I could spend a whole message just talking about translations. And you know, there's some good ones. There's some that are not so good. There's some in between and all this and different reasons that they were translated. But what we see with the translations, I'll kind of give you the real basics. You have some translations that are very accurate, that just take this word in the Greek or the Hebrew and translate it into English, and then take the next word, translate it. And they're very accurate, but they're not always really easy to read. And so you've got King James and New King James and New American Standard and ESV are all very accurate translations, but a little harder to read. Then on the far other extreme, you've got Bibles, translations that really make it make the text very readable. And what they'll do is, instead of taking word for word and translate it, they'll take a whole sentence and say, this is what the sentence means, and they'll kind of restructure the sentence to mean the same thing, but it's sentence for sentence or paragraph for paragraph instead of word for word. And so you've got like New Living. We use a lot here on Sunday morning just because it's really easy to read. And New International and versions like that are over here. And then you've got some in between. And I would just say it's amazing that we've got all these at our disposal. A lot of times when I'm reading for devotion, I'll read one that's real, you know, like a New Living translation. But when I'm studying, I'll go over here to a little more accurate translation and study from the ESV for me. And so you see that we have all that at our disposal. But not only that, we've got all these commentaries. You used to have to go to like a huge you know, library to have access to, you know, or have thousands of dollars to have these big biblical commentary sets where people explain what the passages mean and help you understand. Now we just get on Google and pop it up, and you have access to all the stuff right at our fingertips. You have study Bibles. And some of y'all have more notes in your Bible than you have Bible. You know what I mean? I mean, when you've got like this much Bible and this much study notes, it's incredible now the access we have to information. You've got videos. I shared last year about the Bible Project. Really neat animated series on videos that teach us, kind of that walk you through book by book of the Bible and have different themes and different topics. But the Bible Project is incredible. What you can learn from those videos. The videos are included in the Read Scripture app. That's a really cool app to read Scripture from. It's also on Right Now Media, which is another incredible tool we've got, which is it's like Netflix for Bible studies. But all the Bible Project videos are on there. And as a church, you've got access to that. And if you don't have it, you can go to the kiosk of the computers over there and sign up for it. It's really amazing the information we've got. And so I just share all that to let you know that you've got you really have no excuse to say, I can't understand the Bible. You've really got no excuse to say, I don't know where to start. We've got the tools. We've got the opportunities. It's amazing. Anywhere you go, if you have a phone, you can pull out your phone and read Scripture. Several years ago, I did an experiment just like, I was like seeing, I read through the Bible an entire year just on my phone, just while I was waiting, like waiting in line or, you know, just while I was trying to kill time and didn't have anything to do. It's amazing how much access we have to Scripture. And so I just share that with you a little bit. I do want us to take a look at just four verses in Romans chapter 15 this morning. As Paul was wrapping up the book of Romans, he shares a little something here about why Scripture is important. This is a passage that's not usually preached on a whole lot, but in reading this week, I thought this was really interesting. And this is what he said. He says, "We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the Scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me." And then this is the verse I really wanted to focus on. He said, "Such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us. And the Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled." And so what we have in this one little passage here, it tells us why we should study Scripture. It gives us the answers that we need. The point in studying Scriptures is not to gain academic knowledge, but to receive a message of hope. And in your sermon outline, it says this. It says, why do we study? Our study of the Bible teaches us while giving us hope and encouragement. It gives us hope and encouragement, but at the same time, it teaches us. It teaches us, right, that we need Jesus. It teaches us that we need to learn how to follow Jesus in our life. And as we read through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, we see the story of God unfold. We see how God created the world. We see how in Genesis 3, how when sin entered the world, that the world was broken and that we were separated from God. We see the rest of the Old Testament lead up to our rescue from Jesus. And why he came and who Jesus was, and he is the Messiah, the one who came to set us free, the one who came to rescue us, the one who came to forgive us of our sin. And then the Bible doesn't end there. It keeps going all the way to Revelation, where we learn about eternity. We learn about how God's going to make everything right and how we can spend eternity with him. And so it teaches us all of that, but at the same time, it gives us hope and encouragement because we live in a messed up world. We live in a broken world. We're going to encounter hardship. It's going to get tough. And we can find hope and encouragement because we know how the story is going to end. And so in all of Scripture, we see it teaches us, but it gives us hope. It gives us encouragement. Now, as you keep going in Romans chapter 15 that I just read from, it's really interesting to see. I'm not going to read it this morning, but if you got time, go back and read it. How he references back to multiple different parts of the Old Testament. Four different places in the Old Testament he references. He references the law and the prophets and the historical writings. He goes back and references many different places in the Old Testament. And again, it just shows how all the Bible is connected. How it all tells the story of God. And it's amazing to me how accessible it is. So this series, this morning, has just been like a quick introduction for you. This series is going to really help us understand how we can study the Bible. And I kind of want to leave you with what we're going to be studying the next few weeks. And it's really just an acronym here. There's a pastor in I need to like figure out some way to get to meet this guy. He's in Honolulu, Hawaii. I think he could help me learn how to study the Bible a little bit. But Wayne Cordero is a pastor. He's written a lot about this Bible study method. There's nothing magical about it, but it's easy to remember. And again, I want you not just to read the Bible and check off a box. I want you to spend time studying it. And so I'm going to give you kind of a simple method here. The acronym is SOAP. I don't know. I mean, it doesn't really mean anything other than it'll help you remember it, okay? And so SOAP is four things. As we read, and it starts with S is Scripture. So it starts with Scripture. As we pick a passage, we read it. And I'm not just talking about just skimming. I'm talking about really reading it and going back and reading it again and even meditating on it and just really spending time in the Word. It could be a paragraph. It could be a verse. It could be a chapter. It could be a whole section. It could be a whole book of the Bible. But spend time reading Scripture. Then we move to the second part, and this is the observation. This is when you start asking questions. What does the text say? What am I learning here? This is when you ask those questions like, well, who's it written to? What's it written about? When was it written? Where was it written? Why was it written? How? All those questions you start asking, you start digging in. What did it mean to the original hearers? What can I learn about God in this passage? What can I learn about myself in this passage? What can I learn about my relationship with other people in this passage? You ask yourself a whole lot of questions here. And this is where you start studying, right? This is where you start digging a little deeper. This is where you start maybe pulling out some information from your study Bible or from a commentary or from an article, and you start pulling everything together and you make all these observations. But it doesn't stop there. Then we move into a really important part, and this is application. This is where you get to the point and you say, on the basis of everything I've learned, how does this affect my life? On the basis of everything I've put together now, what do I need to do about what I've just read? And so application moves us to respond to what we have learned. And here's the problem. If we just read Scripture, if we just study Scripture, but we never apply it, our lives are not becoming more like Jesus. We're just becoming, I've said it before, we're just becoming smart sinners. We just increase our intelligence without really applying it to our life. And so we've got to learn how to apply it to our life. And that application is so important. Then we finally move to the last one, which is just prayer. And it's just taking time to talk to God about what we've learned. Letting the Holy Spirit speak back to us and instruct us and teach us. It's putting what you've just learned in prayer form and sharing it back to God. When we do this, and this is a great way if you journal, if any of you guys journal, I may even share like some journal ideas and stuff this week online for you to look at. But if you journal, this is a great method to go. Scripture, what do you observe about it? What does it mean to you? And then here's my prayer. This is how... Again, I want you to get to a point where you're not just checking off a box, but you're actually learning, you're actually studying, you're actually applying what you learn to your life. And so that's what we're going to do the next few weeks. We're going to dig into this. We're going to jump in. We're going to learn. We're going to grow together. And so I'm excited about it. I hope you are too. And this morning, it just gives you a glimpse. But here's why we do all that. We spend time in God's Word because it reveals God to us. It reveals to us how we can have a relationship with God. It reveals to us who Jesus is and why he came. And that's ultimately why we want to read and learn, is because we want to learn more about who we are, why we were created, and who God is, and how we can honor him with our lives. And so if you're here this morning, and maybe you came here and you had some doubts about who Jesus is, maybe you're still not sure, I want to challenge you. Will you get into the Word? Will you study? Start with the Gospels, with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Spend time reading and learning who Jesus is. Because the Bible says if we confess that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. In other words, the whole Bible tells a story of how we can have a relationship with God, how we can spend eternity with him, how we can have our sins forgiven. And that happens, right? That happens when we learn who Jesus is and we follow him and we surrender our lives to him. And so if you're here this morning and you've not done that, I want to give this time, our response time is an opportunity for you to do just that. I'm going to pray. The praise team's going to come back up and then we're going to enter into our response time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that you have given us your word, that we can stand here in this place today and worship you and honor you. I'm so thankful that we can learn from your word more about Jesus. And so this morning, I pray that as we go through this sermon, as we go through this series, you will just teach us. You will teach us and allow us to learn more of who you really are. Heavenly Father, I pray for people in this room who may not know Jesus. And would be today be that day where they say, I want to know Jesus. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. It happens, it's just as I said in Romans 10, verse 9, where it says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we believe in our hearts that God, you raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. That's your promise to us from Scripture. And we can trust that promise. So Heavenly Father, as we enter into this response time, would you help us understand and help us respond to what we've heard today? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.